Genesis chapter 12. I do appreciate your coming out tonight on this stormy Sunday evening. I know that you came out of devotion and love for the Lord Jesus Christ and for His church, for appreciation for His word. Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, I want you to think of Israel as we read this, because this is what God is telling Abraham about him and his seed and the nation that's going to be produced from him. They're going to be great. Their name is going to be great. They'll be a blessing. And the ones that bless them will be blessed of God. Those that curse them will be cursed of God. That still stands. Still stands. "And in these shall all families of the earth be blessed," he said. Verse 4, "So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh. And a Canaanite was then in the land. It was inhabited. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent." Remember those three words there, because we're talking about tent dwellers. "He pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south." I remember back in 1994 when I had the privilege of going over to the land of Israel. It's quite a modern place now. It's not like the picture that comes into your mind when you read through the Old Testament. They have roads and houses and automobiles, and they're very modern. Except as our tour bus was coming up from Jericho to Jerusalem, it's very high and the road is winding and narrow and quite a bit of traffic on it. And I was sitting on the left-hand side of the bus about halfway back near the window, looking out the window and enjoying the landscape. And the hills were more or less barren. That is, they had no forest, no trees or anything like that on them. And they were rolling hills, kind of mountainous. And over here on the side of one, I saw a tent that must have been like the one that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived in. Made out of skins, as theirs were. But it was as big as a house. I mean, it was big, and I don't know what it looked like on the inside, but it covered a pretty good sized area there. And on the outside, they had their sheep and goats and maybe a few head of cattle. I don't remember now just what all they had, but it was a pastoral scene, to say the least, when you looked out there and saw the animals and also the tent where these people lived. I think they call the ones that are still living in tents over there Bedouins. I don't know. I wouldn't know a Bedouin if I met him coming down the road, whether he's a Jew, Gentile, Arab, or whatever he is. But anyway, I got a glimpse of that, of a tent, and it reminded me of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was back in 1892 B.C. when Abram was called of God to leave Haran and go down into what we call the Promised Land, to Israel, the land of Canaan. He was 75 years old. Now, the Bible tells us that he died when he was 175. So that means that after he got there, not counting the time that he spent down in Egypt during the famine, he spent 100 years there in the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised to give him as an everlasting inheritance. But he lived there in a tent, until finally he was called to lie beside his wife Sarah in Machpelah's rocky cave, where he has been some 3,804 years. His body presumably is still there. The tomb is, and also that of his wife. And Isaac and Rebekah are also there. And Jacob and Leah are there. If you go down to that place today, you will find a big high wall around the place where these graves are. And they have three entrances through three gates in the wall. One of them is for Jews. Nobody but a Jew can go through it. One is for the Arabs, because they too claim descendancy from Abraham through Ishmael. They go in there through another gate. And then all the rest of the tourists that come over there, the Gentiles, they usher them in through yet another gate into the cave of Machpelah, where these people are now buried for so many thousands of years. But let's get back to the tent dwelling. Why did Abraham not build a house? There were lots of rocks in the area. He could have gathered those rocks and made him some mortar and built him a rock house that will probably still be standing today. But he lived in tents. And we really don't get the answer to it until we get over into the New Testament, into the book of Hebrews, and the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and verse 9 tells us, by faith he, Abraham, sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Abraham knew that regardless of how many years he lived on this earth, that his stay here was temporal and brief. It was only a few days and full of trouble, as the Bible says. Like a flower that appears, tomorrow it fades away and is gone. Or like a shadow that passes by. Or like a morning mist. Or like, as James says, the vapor that appears for a little while and then is gone. Vanishes away. Isaac and Jacob also dwelt in tabernacles. The tent and the tabernacle are the same thing. But the tents and the tabernacles in which they dwelt were only a symbol. They were a symbol of that which is temporary, fleeting, passing, of short duration. We come into the New Testament and we start out in the book of John, and it begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then you go down a few verses and it says, "And the Word became flesh." That was the incarnation of God. That's when Jesus was born of Mary the Virgin in Bethlehem, and as a babe he was laid in a manger. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Latch onto that word "dwelt" for a moment, and I'll give you a Greek lesson. This is a short one, won't take very long, only covers two words. The first word is skenou, S-K-E-N-O-O, skenou. That's the Greek word that the Holy Spirit uses when it talks about Jesus dwelling among us. And that word skenou means to pitch a tent, to tabernacle. He dwelt in the flesh among us for about 33 and a half years, a very short time. Now this is in contrast to the other Greek word that is used. I don't know how to pronounce it. O-I-K-E-O. Oiko.
O-I what?
O-I-K-E-O.
Okay.
Now that word also means to dwell, but it means to inhabit as one's abode. In other words, it carries the idea of a house, a permanent dwelling. And you know where it's used? It's used when it talks about God's Holy Spirit coming into our hearts and into our lives when we get saved.
Amen.
Amen. I mean, when the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, he doesn't come in there and pitch a tent. He builds a house and he dwells in us. He doesn't come to visit. He comes to live. So it speaks of a permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the believer's body when he gets saved. That's the difference. Now, let's go back to the Israelites. Moses came along, delivered them out of Egyptian bondage. They crossed the Red Sea on dry ground into the wilderness. They came to the edge of the promised land. They sent spies into it. The spies came back and said, oh, no, don't go in there. Giants live in that land. You'll never make it in their sight. We're like grasshoppers, and they discourage the hearts of the people. And the people did not enter into the promised land. God turned them around, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 long years. Until that whole generation that were 20 years old and upward, that had been delivered out of Egypt, had died. And then eventually Joshua brought the new generation in across the flooded Jordan River into the promised land. And they came across on dry ground too, by the way. But during that 40 years they were in the wilderness, they dwelt in tents. Not one single house was built. And they continually moved. They didn't just stay in one place. They were on the move. Because God was with his people. And up here in the sky over their camp, there was a cloud. And that cloud would protect them from the heat of the sun during the hot days out in that desert area. And at night, when the sun went down, as you can imagine, like about now, that cloud over them would begin to glow like the sun that's setting over here in the west was still shining on it. You've seen those clouds. That's what I think about whenever I watch a sunset here in California, when the sun goes down and the rays of the sun are still shining up here on some of the clouds, so the sun's already down below the waters of the Pacific Ocean out there. The clouds up here are red, and that always reminds me of the cloud that overshadowed the camp of Israel during the nighttime in the wilderness. God was with them, but whenever that cloud moved, they had to pack up and move. So they moved from one place to another. Quite a few different places during those 40 years. Now, Joshua led them across the flooded Jordan, and they went into the promised land, and they began to dwell in houses. Houses they had not built. And they went out into the fields and harvested crops that they had not planted and worked. But during that time that they were in the wilderness, and even after they came into the land of Canaan, God, we said, was with them. And where did he dwell? He dwelt in a tent, did he not? He dwelt in the tabernacle. There was a section of the tabernacle back there that was reserved especially for his glory. Nobody could go in there except the high priest, and he could only go in there once a year with the blood to make atonement for the sins of the people. God dwelt in the midst of his people in a tabernacle for 486 years. From the time of Moses until the time that Solomon built the temple. You know, the temple was not Solomon's idea. It was David's. David was the one that wanted to build the Lord a temple. And he gathered together all of the material for it. But the Lord told him, he said, David said, you're a man of war. You've killed people. Your hands are bloody. And my house will not be built with bloody hands. He said, now after you're gone, I'll let your son do it. But when David approached God with the idea, here's what God told him in 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. 486 years. And now then, David, you want to build me a house. God appreciated the thought. He really did. But you know, getting down to 2012, people become obsessed with the temporary things of this world that are around us. My son-in-law, Jim, is working on a house up here. I've forgotten now where it is. Up Mira Mesa, someplace in there, I think it is. He had to work today. He's been working 7 days a week, 10 hours a day. And this morning he rode his motorcycle to work. And you know, when it started raining, well, that's just about the time he's getting off work. But anyway, the house that he's building up there, he was telling us about it. I think it's about $24 million house. And he talks about the size of it and about some of the things that they're putting in it and all such as this. It blows your mind. It's just, you know, so far out of our reach that we can't even entertain thoughts of something like that. But we become obsessed with these temporary things that are around us. But Jesus, look at him. He came into this world. He had no address. For all intents and purposes, he was homeless. He had no place to lay his head. Bible tells us that in Matthew 8, verse 20. Somebody said, Jesus, I'd like to come home with you and sit and talk a while. Jesus said, I'm sorry. He said, the foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He didn't even know where he was going to sleep that night. Oh, tents are fine if you're an outdoorsman. One who likes to go and camp out in the woods for a couple of days by a trout stream and eat out of a tin can and let your beard grow. But not too many people would like to live all the time like that, in a tent. I never had a tent. I just slipped out under the shade of a tree when I went out camping. Tent dwellers, did you know that our bodies are called tabernacles in the Bible? What do we say about tabernacles? They're tents. They're temporary. They're only here for a little while. You and I dwell in these physical bodies. They are tents of clay. And you know something? The upkeep is staggering. You think of all of the money that's spent on haircuts and permanents and makeup and things like that. And what happens whenever you get sick? You have to take it in and get it overhauled, and you got medicines and operations and stents and transplants and everything like that, and you've got a medical profession out here and pharmaceutical companies that are making millions of dollars. off of our obsession with these temporary tents that we live in. But I'm just like you. If my body gets sick, I'm going to go down to the doctor and say, keep me alive a little while longer. I'm not ready to go to heaven. I'm not ready to inhabit my new body yet. I don't want to move into my mansion. I'd rather just go ahead and live down here for a little while longer. Did you know, folks, the disillusion time is coming? We're going to exchange our temporary tent for a new glorified body that will live on in an eternal mansion. It's going to be a gated community. I've never lived in a gated community. This community is going to have a high wall around it. A wall of jasper. It's going to have 12 gates of pearl with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on them. Streets of gold. Gene and Barbara's going to be separated. They're going to give her one mansion and he's going to get a mansion. You know, with something like that, it's going to be rather low maintenance, isn't it? And I think we'll have some good neighbors. Listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 23. He said, in this tabernacle, what's he talking about? Our tent. Our temporary tent of clay. In this tabernacle, we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, remember, dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. When this tabernacle is dissolved, we have a building of God and house. Not a tent, not a tabernacle, but a house. Not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. We've got something to look forward to. We move out of the tent into a mansion. What a change. Remember what John wrote? He said, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Amen. For we shall see him as he is. What a day that will be. When our Savior we shall see. Paul tells us, I would challenge you to read the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He said over there, he introduces the subject by saying, a lot of people ask him, well, what kind of body will we have whenever we enter out into eternity? What kind of body will we have in the resurrection? And he explains in here that at the present time, we're now living in a natural body. But this natural body will be sown, planted, sown, like a seed. He uses the same word that you would use if you were planting a seed. These bodies are planted like a seed. And a seed, when it's covered over in the ground, will germinate and it will grow again. And he says this is a natural body that's sown in dishonor, but it will be raised in glory. He said it is sown in weakness, it will be raised in power. He said it is sown a natural body, it will be raised a spiritual body. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, as we are bearing the image of the earthy now, we shall in that day bear the image of the heavenly. For we shall see him as he is. Remember that? And then I ran across a contradiction here. Because I remember the Bible says that it's appointed unto man wants to die. But then we get over here and Paul says, he just makes an outright statement. He says, we shall not all die, but we shall be changed. We shall be changed at the last trump. In the twinkling of an eye, yes. Because the trumpet is going to sound. And when the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ shall be raised first. And then we who are saved shall be changed. And we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll be changed. That's called the rapture and the first resurrection. That's the time when this corruptible puts on incorruption. That's the time when this mortal puts on immortality. And death is swallowed up in victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we shall join Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in that city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Oh, I'll tell you what, I wouldn't trade being a Christian for anything in the world. Tent dwellers, that's what we are, but not for long. Let's stand together, please. I appreciate you coming out tonight. Hope that you got a blessing out of the service tonight. As we're dismissed in prayer, Brother John, will you lead us, please, as we pray?
Gracious Father, we want to praise and we want to worship, thank you tonight. What a bright prospect we have for the future. We realize that we are dwelling in temples of clay and that we have an appointment to keep.
Amen.
Father, we thank you that we know that not all of us can keep that appointment. And that Jesus comes, even those that are alive upon the earth, will be caught up and snatched away.
Yes.
Into eternal realms of glory. We thank you for the bright prospect that when we see him, we will be like him. For we shall see him as he is.
Yes.
We look at ourselves and tell us sometimes, Father, and realize what time has done. We do not realize it day by day, but as weeks go by and as years go by, we realize that we are headed for the grave. We are growing old. The bodies become defective. As the scripture says, we groan as we age. And we thank you for that bright prospect that we have, that we know for sure, we know for certain, that when he appears, we shall be like him. What a marvelous prospect we have, Father. We just pray that you will bless us and keep us, Father, and help us to be diligent as we wend our way through this world, tent dwellers. Because we know that we have a permanent abode that you have specially made for us. As Jesus said, he has come to prepare the place for us. That where he is, that we might be also.
Amen.
Thank you for that which he has prepared for us, that much of eternal glory, where we will dwell forever in the light and presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you, Father, for this prospect that we have. And so tonight, we pray that you will dismiss us with your blessing, your presence, and cause us to go forth rejoicing with this prospect in our minds of the oncoming days and weeks pass by. We pray that we might be held faithful, that we might seek opportunity to witness to others, that others may come to know our Lord Jesus Christ and may enter into eternal life, we pray. In this precious day, amen.
Amen. Amen.